So we begin with the title of the message, Bad News, Good News. Bad News, Good News. Most of you at least have seen a conversation staged on television or the like where a person said, I need to talk to you. And the person said, I have bad news and I have good news. Which do you want first? And almost all of the time, the idea is that you want to get the bad news first because you want to get that out of the way. And you really want to lock in on the good news because the good news is good. And you want it to linger. You want the bad news to come and then go away. Well, to be clear, the Bible contains both bad news and good news. And it is difficult to read even a small section of the Bible and not get the sense that the Bible has both bad news and good news. I will say to our advantage is that in this world, at least to some degree, it is difficult for you to reach adulthood and not have some appreciation of the bad news that the Bible gives. Matthew just shared a few moments ago that while Christians were gathering, in many cases, for Easter services, that people who were against them doing that bombed their facilities, bombed their gatherings. We, in our own community, this past week, read of some kind of dispute where one person shot another person and the person is dead. In our community. So most of you are not surprised to find that there is something wrong. You come to this service knowing something is wrong. Surely this is not as good as life can be. So let's get started with the bad news. Here's the initial part of the bad news. The bad news is that the human mortality rate is 100%. A friend of mine in the ministry years ago, his name was Dave Busby, and Dave had cystic fibrosis. It is a particularly nasty disease, and basically the person who gets it, eventually their lungs fill up with fluid and they die. It's awful. One particular time, Dave was in the hospital, and a friend of the roommate he was sharing a room with said to Dave, Dave, what do you have? And Dave said, I have cystic fibrosis. And then he asked Dave, well, Dave, is it terminal? And Dave's response is, isn't everything? It is a joke, but it is true. None of us will get out of this life alive. We're mortal. You don't particularly have to like this concept, but there isn't anything you can do about it. I'm not particularly fond of it. Can I say as a pastor that one of the least favorite things that I have to do is to go to the bedside of someone who is in their last moments and try to be there and be a source of peace and comfort to a family when I know if that were my kin, I would be devastated. The pain is real. All humans die. If you accept the Bible as literal history, and I do, there have only been two exceptions in the history of mankind. The scriptures say, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, very straightforwardly says, and it is appointed once for man to die, and after this, the judgment. So I have an appointment. I'm not really ready and anxious to keep it, but it's coming. And so do you. It's an unavoidable appointment, and you won't get to make it. You're tracking with me here. Everybody's with me. What a happy Easter message. Thank you so much. Here's where this message even gets worse. All right? The bad news is actually very bad. So here's my question. Not only do we know that humans all die, but here's the next question. Why do all humans die? Why do we die? And the Bible says that there is evil in the world and there's evil in every human. In other words, the reason that we die, and you, some of you said it, is sin. That's the Bible's explanation for the way that this life works out. By the way, it's also the explanation for Parkinson's and dementia and Alzheimer's and cancer. So it isn't just that moment, it's what leads up to it. It's also the wickedness of hate that builds up in people's hearts, so they find it some way rational or reasonable to kill one another. There's evil in the world. The scripture, as it were, without apology, pounds this drum. Let me just give you a couple scriptures, and I'll do this quickly. This is Romans chapter 1. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. 1 Corinthians 6:9, just so that I'm not cherry picking, I want you to see this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Don't let somebody trick you into saying or believing somehow that this life doesn't matter and you can live any way you want to and God will just overlook it. That is not the testimony of the Bible. Do not be deceived, he warns. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Here's his massive list of evil. Galatians chapter 5 says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, wish that one wasn't there, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. One more. For men will be themselves lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of the good. There's evil in the world. I don't mean to be unkind or irreverent this morning, but most of us didn't need the scriptures to tell us there's evil in the world. We already knew it. Here's the more pesky part of the truth that most of us would like to dodge, including your preacher, and that is there isn't just evil in the world, there's evil in me. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 4 says, this is God speaking, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Later on in the same chapter, God's still speaking, the soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. In the New Testament, this is affirmed. The scripture says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men, look, because all sinned. It's not, I've heard people say, when I get to heaven, I am going to talk to Adam and Eve. Well, you're not going to have anything to say. I mean, they messed up, but it's not like you straightened it out. I mean, I wish it wasn't true. I would love to be able to stand up here in my own self-righteousness and say that I am perfectly sanctified, that I don't sin anymore. But I have a bunch of family that are here. And at least one of them would tell this despicable truth. So let me just say it to you this way. God has something against you and me. In a variety of ways, we have not treated God the way He deserves to be treated. He deserves worship. We have given less than He deserves. He deserves gratitude. We complain. He deserves obedience. We disobey. He deserves love. We have replaced Him with gods of our own making, literal idols in some parts of the world. Money, sex, pleasure, wealth, you name it. We figured out something to give our life to other than God. Some preachers, it's fame. Just want more people to know my name. It's really slippery sometimes. Sin can be butted right up against something that seems to be noble. But God can tell the difference. This is the Bible. I'm sorry. God deserves submission and we rebel. This is the way we do it. God says, thus saith me to you about thus and such. And we say, no thanks. Polite rebellion is still rebellion. Just so you know. Well, that's the bad news. Are you ready for the good? Yeah. Me too. Really ready for the good. This is the fun part, in a holy sense. As bad as the bad is bad, the good is really good. The good news, 1 Corinthians 15. Make sure you get that Bible open if you have one there in front of you, because I want you to keep it open. We're going to be constantly referring to it as we finish the message this morning. All right. How about let's do this? In honor of the reading of the Word of God, let's stand right now. Keep your eyes on the page there, or if you can't find it, right up here on the screen will work as well. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's be seated. The good news is a person. The good news is Jesus Christ. If someone were to compel you to say, what is the gospel? That's the Greek word that means good news. You would simply say, if you only had just a moment, you would say, the good news is Jesus. He's the good news. Now, in order to help flesh this out a little bit and give you a tool to take home and help think through the gospel, I'm going to use the word person as an acrostic, right? So I'm going to spell out P-E-R-S-O-N as the gospel. And I'm going to give you a word that connects to each one of those letters. And that's how we're going to build the gospel for you this morning. So when you leave the rest of this week, if anybody says to you, what's the gospel? You'll be able to say the gospel is a person. And you'll walk them through those letters. And you'll be able to repeat the Easter Sunday morning sermon. I hope you want to do that. Even if you just want to reflect on it, hopefully it'll be helpful to you. First, the good news is P, a person, Jesus Christ. We just said that, right? Mark's gospel begins this way. The beginning of the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ, what? He's the Son of God. Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, what? Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus is coming is good news. Why is that? Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to save, so his coming, his being here is good news. The question is, where'd he come from? John 6:38 says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus is the Son of God, come down from heaven to rescue you and I. That's good news. So the first element of the good news is a person, Jesus Christ. Secondly, the good news is an event. P-E-R, right? P-E. Event. What is the event? Jesus' death on the cross. We look at 1 Corinthians 15. What does it say? For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that what? Christ died. So the second element of the gospel is Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus' death on the cross is the event of the gospel. It's not all of the event, but it's crucial to the event. We're going to see this in a moment. I will pause and quickly say that since Jesus' death on the cross is for sinners, if you deny your sin, or if you try to mitigate your sin, make it someone else's responsibility, you may feel like that you're helping yourself not feel as guilty, but you're also dulling the power of forgiveness. See, full-fledged confession of your sin is what leads to experiencing full-fledged forgiveness. Imagine someone has done something wrong to you and they come to you and say, you know, I'm sorry that I did such and such, but it's not really my fault. It would be hard to give them real forgiveness, wouldn't it? It would be hard to say, well, I forgive you. You would want them to say, you know, I'm sorry I did that. I shouldn't have done it. It's my fault, and I wish I could take back the harm that I did to you. Then you're in a position to say, you know, I forgive you, because they fessed up in a way that's meaningful. But lots of people don't want to deal with God that way. They want to imagine that somehow God isn't privy to everything they've thought, said, and done. And they want to hedge my bet a little bit. And then they wonder why they don't have the sense of forgiveness that they need. 1 Peter 2:24 says that Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. This brings us to the third element. So we have a person, we have an event, and R, we have a reason. What's the reason? The reason is that we're sinners. Jesus died as a substitute for sinners, and in so doing, he demonstrates God's love for us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the reason. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, listen to this, the just for the unjust. I know who the unjust is. I'm clear on that. And the Bible makes it clear that Jesus is the just. You know, I'm 48 years old. I've been married 22 years. My father, my mother are still living. I have come to understand, and you'll forgive me if this is too much personal stuff, but I find it really weird not to be personal. But I have come to doubt every expression of love that doesn't include a willingness to suffer. See, I look back on the course of my life, and I saw plenty of times where my parents gave up lots of stuff so I could be blessed. And when they said they loved me, I had proof. I've seen my wife work full time when we had three children and then come work at home. I would leave the house when she wasn't working, after she worked 80 hours in 2 weeks, 78 hours. They wouldn't let her work 80. I'd leave the house at 8 o'clock in the morning. I would be in the library at the seminary at 8 o'clock, and I would leave when they kicked me out at 10, trying to become a good student of the Word of God. 5 years. 2 or 3 days a week like that. I don't believe in people's expressions of love that don't include willingness to suffer. That's why the gospel is so amazing. God doesn't just part the clouds and stick some kind of heavenly bullhorn down and go, "Hey, I love you." No. Jesus descends, lives a life sinless, is the just, and he died for me, the unjust, and he died for you, the unjust. And that is the kind of love you can believe in because it includes a willingness to suffer for you. When you find somebody who is willing to suffer for your sake, you found somebody who really does love you. It's not just a claim anymore. Not very romantic, but it's true and real. Fourthly, we've got P-E-R, the person, the event, and the reason. Now we have that he is the Savior the Scriptures promised. You can't get away from this, by the way, and I'm not going to bog down here, but I want you to understand that the whole Bible is about the coming of Jesus. The whole Bible. Every word of it, every story, every narrative, it all points to the coming of Jesus. He is the climax of the Bible. When you get to Jesus, there isn't any higher to climb. I'll just give you one reference here and we'll move on, even though I could preach a whole hour just on this point. Some of you that have been here 8 years know that's the truth. Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 6, a prophet 600 years before Jesus was even born wrote this about the Messiah. He said, "Surely he," that is the Messiah, "has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." The chastisement, that word means punishment. "The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Predicting the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the psalmist wrote perhaps 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified and resurrected. He wrote anticipating God's provision of the Messiah, 16:10, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And that is exactly what was fulfilled when Jesus was not allowed to see corruption. He was resurrected from the dead 3 days after he was crucified. The psalmist saw by God's grace into the future, and he got it 100% right. Which brings us to the O. Over the grave, he rose victorious, and he shares that victory with his followers. Over death, he rose victorious, and he shares that victory with his followers. I keep saying this, when my funeral is going to have to be an hour and a half long because of all the music. But Christ arose about as good as it gets. Right? He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. 1 Corinthians 15, later in the same chapter we're reading, the scripture says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The strength or the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But what? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Over the grave, Jesus rose victorious, and he shares that victory with his followers. Can I say to you, if this weren't true, I wouldn't preach another funeral, so help me God. But since it is, every opportunity that I get to point grieving people to real hope, I will say there is a Jesus who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And that Jesus conquered death. He rose from the dead. And he said we can follow him not just into this life, we can follow him into the next. And so it will be my great privilege, I am sure. The scripture says in another place, precious to the Lord is the death of his saints. Why is that? Because heaven gains not another angel, it gains another saint. Gathered around the throne, worshiping God. Because that's what saints want to do. We finish with the end. We need to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and we need to confess that Jesus is Lord. See, there is a person. It's good news. His name is Jesus. There is an event that he died on the cross. There is a reason, because we needed a substitute for sinners. There is an S. He is the Scripture. He is the Savior that the Scriptures promised. And all of this culminates in him being the O, the one who over the grave, over death, rose victorious. And then the question is, how do we respond? And here's how we respond. And the Scripture says it pretty pointedly. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. What does that look like? When I confess something with my mouth, it's out loud. It's public. This is bad English. It's hearable. You tracking with me here? So if I confess with my mouth, what do I confess with my mouth? This is important. Sometimes we get this confused. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Let me tweak that just a little bit. The fact is, according to the Bible, Jesus is Lord. You can be happy about it or unhappy about it, but that's a settled fact. Your confession doesn't make it so. If you're in America and you live long enough, America is going to elect a president that you don't like. And you can say he ain't your president. That ain't going to make it so. It just means you're frustrated. It's a denial of reality. Are you guys tracking with me? And the scripture says that Jesus is Lord fits in the same category. Jesus is Lord. So when I make the confession, Jesus is Lord, what I am saying is, I am really happy about it. He is my Lord. I intend to obey him. I intend to look to him to be everything I can't be for myself. I intend for him to raise me from the dead. I intend for him to provide for my forgiveness. I intend for him to take me to heaven when I die. I intend for him to be my sovereign, my ruler. That's what it means. And that's what Christians are. That's what we confess. And what do we believe? We believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, can I just be plain with you? That's not what normally happens. It's not what normally happens. We don't go to the funeral home to have a conversation with the deceased. We go to the funeral home to have a conversation with the living. So this is abnormal. It is a miracle. It is unusual. And if it happened, then it changes the course of human history and human hope. If it didn't, it's the biggest fraud that has been perpetuated on mankind. It's either one or the other. And for better or for worse, I've bet my life that it's true. And not only that, I have bet my influence that it's true, because if I die, I have been lying for 25 years. And I have misled everyone who would listen to me. The gospel is a person, Jesus Christ, an event. He died on the cross. Why? To pay the penalty for your sin. He is the Savior the Scriptures have promised, and over death He reigns victorious, and He will share that resurrection with His followers. How do we respond? We need to confess that Jesus is Lord, and we need to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And if we do, and if we have, God says He will save us. Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? If you do, I invite you to confess that Jesus is Lord. Perhaps it hasn't been too long ago, so you'll remember how to do this. Christ is risen. He is risen. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If you need to respond to the good news, I invite you to do so this morning. You can do that publicly by getting out of your pew and coming forward and shaking my hand and saying to me, "Brother Ricky, I want to follow Jesus, and I will help you to follow Jesus." Whatever that means. Maybe there are others of you who would say, "Brother Ricky, I'm not ready to publicly say I want to follow Jesus, but I want to find out more about what it means to follow Jesus." That is my favorite conversation to have this side of glory. So please make sure before you leave this place that you get whatever contact information so you can reach out to me, and I'll be delighted to share a cup of coffee with you, whatever it is, and make sure you have an opportunity to ask whatever questions on your heart. I want very much to help you follow Jesus. Make sure you leave this place knowing that in your heart of hearts.